Blog Talk Radio.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله هيا على الصلاة هيا على الصلاة هيا على الصلاة هيا على الصلاة الله أكبر الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله all unqualified praise is due to Allah and after that all unqualified praise is due to Allah الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم all unqualified praise is due to Allah who created the human being in the most excellent mold وَبَعَثَ نَبِيِّينَ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنْزِرِينَ and commissioned from among their messengers as bringers of good news and as warners. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ I bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment. There is no object of worship except Allah. لَهُ الْمُلْكِ His is the kingdom. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدِ To Him is due all unqualified praise. بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ In His hand is all good. وَهُوَ عَلَّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ And He has power over all things. وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ سَيِّدِينَ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ And we bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment that Muhammad is his slave servant and his messenger. بَعَثَهُ فِي الْعُمِّيِّينَ Allah raised him up from among the unlettered. وَرَسُولٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَعْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ A messenger from among themselves reciting to them the signs, showing them how to follow the signs of Allah, purifying them and bringing them out of the darkness into the light. وَيُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ While before this they were in open, obvious, and evident straying. We say, Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barak ala Sayyidin Muhammad. O Allah, send your prayers, your peace, and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad, wa ala alihi and upon his family, wa sahbihi and upon his companions, ajma'in. All of them, wa ya ayyuhal muslimun, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace, mercy, and blessings of Allah be upon you, wa jumu'ah mubarak, and a blessed day of gathering. أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم تر إلا الذي حاج إبراهيم في ربه أن أتاه الله الملك إذ قال إبراهيم رب الذي يحيي ويميت قال أنا أهي وأميت. قال إبراهيم فإن الله يأتي بالشمس من المشرق فأتي بها من المغرب فبهت الذي كفر والله لا يهدي الظالمين. صدق الله العظيم. This is the 258th verse of the second chapter, Surah Al-Baqarah. An expression of it is, have you not seen the one who argued with Abraham about his Lord because Allah had given that one power and kingship? Abraham said, my Lord is the one who gives life and death. He said, that is the other, said, I give life and I give death. Abraham said, but it is God who causes the sun to rise from the east, cause it to rise from the west. Thus was confounded the one who in arrogance rejected faith, nor does Allah give guidance to the oppressors. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Today we continue on the subject of the science of truth and reality. We're going to take a little rest stop today. And as I walk you through what was involved in making that decision for today, I want to read expressions of sections, a section from the Quran and also another report, a hadith from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. From Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verses 60 and 61, an expression of these are, and remember Moses prayed for water for his people. We said, strike the rock with your staff. Then gushed forth therefrom 12 springs. Each group knew its own place for water. So eat and drink of the sustenance provided by Allah and do no evil or mischief on the face of the earth. And remember, you said, this is God speaking to them, speaking to Moses' people. And remember, you said, O Moses, we cannot endure one kind of food always. So beseech your Lord for us to produce for us of what the earth grows, its potherbs and cucumbers, its garlic, lentils, and onions. He said, will you exchange the better for the worst? Go ye down to any town, and ye shall find what ye want. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. A hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that's written in or reported or collected in Kitab al-Jannah wa Sifat Ni'maha wa Ahliha. That is the book pertaining to paradise, its description, its bounties, and its intimates. Sahal bin Sa'ad radiallahu anhu, he reported that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in paradise there is a tree under the shadow of which a rider can travel for 100 years without covering the distance completely. This hadith is also transmitted on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, that Allah's Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reportedly said, in paradise there's a tree under the shadow of which a rider of a fine and swift-footed horse would travel for 100 years without covering the distance completely. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in going forward, I always have to preface this type of comment that follows. This is no boast. So I take you to the experience where I decided to say, okay, well, today this is a rest stop on the journey to the science of truth and reality. So what I normally do, my process, I do some review. Sometimes I review the very end of the khutbah from last week and then pick up from the point that I left off or amplify or extend in some kind of way, decide what the continuing commentary is going to be in relationship to the series itself, what I did yesterday. And after looking at how much more insight for the subject of the science of truth and reality came out of just a glance at two of the stories about Iblis and his refusal to bow. Some of you who've been following us along, this would be, in numerically speaking, in a numerical order, this would be part 30. And so the idea is that we've gone through 255, 256, 257, 258, and we've gotten to the last sentence and what I even made it something of a declaration, I believe, last week, where I said, okay, we can't. This seems like this is about the end of the subject, or at least this is the last core verse. I said, this is the last core verse, and we began to speak from the verse that is talking or addresses truth hits falsehood in the head, knocks out its brain. So we began to talk about that. So I said, well, no, we know that it's not the end, and I declared from the very beginning. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know how long it's going to go, but I'm not going to rush it. I'm not going to just cut it off. But I also had a kind of eagerness for, okay, you got to come to an end at some point, mashallah. So then in preparation for the next part, the continuation on the very core verses that we had begun with and what comes out of that. So let's look at that. I was saying to myself, this is Fahim Shoaib and Imam Shoaib in conversation. And I say, so let's look at it. So then we look at it, and the two sections of the Quran that speaks about Iblis, because we are addressing the idea of the archetypal liar, the prototypical liar, the personification of lies. We talked about that in part last week. In fact, most of our time was spent clarifying the role that abstractions and personifications and scriptural and figurative language play in delivering understanding to us. So in any case, following that same process, then I just looked right there to the natural lead from those inferences, and when I saw what basically I could say, it just sort of fell out of the glance. I said, "Oh Allah, this stretches out as far as I can see, almost as much as I have said so far." It's like, "Wait, there is so much," and this is without. I know. I have people who love me, and I have people who critique me. It's like, you need to give more Arabic. People, they don't say it to my face in that sense, but I get it. I understand it. You know, more of the lughat al-arabiyya. I'd love to in that sense, but so much, and I'm going to say a lot about that going forward, inshallah. Man, we would never get out of here. Wallahi, we would never get out of here. If I focused on what comes out, this is no boast. If I focused on what comes out of this grammatical construction and this sentence structure and this word in relationship to that word, mashallah, this is no boast. So sometimes I just stick with what's right there on the surface. Let's call it low-hanging fruit. But even the low-hanging fruit is so big. This is no boast. So I'm saying to myself, it's like, Allah, you know, it's to Allah, but, you know, like, man, I thought we were just about finished. So I said, okay, well, we're gonna have to just take a rest stop, because I don't know. It may be 30 more parts. Allahu alam. But I said, okay, why do we do this? We just take a rest stop. And maybe you can help those who need it, because this is where the other verses come in. And the other, the hadith itself, where the other verses come in, because some people, it's natural, it's normal, it's kind of like you need a break from this or from that. Now that's on the natural side of it, but then you also have those people, as with in the case of Moses, as Moses, look, I'm leading you out of the world that oppressed you. I'm leading you out of the darkness into the light. Is that we want some of the same food that we can get in so and so place. That wasn't the way they said it. They described what they wanted. Moses said, look, you can go anywhere and get that. Go to any city, you can get that. This is no boast. You should expect that me knocking on the door of 70 years old and having been a student of Imam Wahid Ali Muhammad for 40 years, I should be able to see something a little extra, right? And it's been an unbroken study, mashallah. But let's move on. So then I thought of the hadith about the writer. So then I shared that with you. This is just one tree. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describing the tree, describing a tree in paradise. This is just one tree. It's not like, the greatest tree in paradise would be a tree that a swift rider would ride for 100 years and not cover the distance. No, that's just a tree. That's just one tree in paradise. So this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with, that is the Quran and the life of al-Islam and being drawn out of darkness into light, being able to see where and what you couldn't see before, and that guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given, it is a taste of paradise. It is a taste of paradise. And so these type of things, the type of things that happen to us in this life, they don't happen in just the way. And it's only by growing that you grow and say, oh, that's what that means. Oh, that's – and it's only by growing that you come to the experience where, oh, I always thought about it this way, but there's another way to think about it. And I'm saying that was my experience of that. Obviously, mashallah, there's no boast. It's not the first time I've had this experience, but it reminds me that I need to reinforce for people that this is the kind of experience that you should expect when you grow by the grace of Allah. And the growth is one where things that you looked at in one way, then you learn how to see them in another way, and then you see how they connect to your real, actual, everyday life and work. This is the case that I'm seeking to bring to your attention right now. So with that hadith, because it said to me, it's like, oh, you thought you were at the end of the journey. You thought you were coming to a conclusion of the journey. I said, no. When you turn that corner, you say, oh, we still have that much. Alhamdulillah, it's not a complaint. My only concern is for those who don't have the patience and who will check out of the conversation. Not that I take it as any kind of slight myself, because at a certain level, I think you're kind of hearing me. At a certain level, I'm just kind of, I'm chained by the information. I'm chained by the topic. I'm chained by the importance of what it is. Because you have to ask yourself, if you really understood the science of truth and reality, what is it that you really need to know? What is it that you understand the science of truth and reality? And this science of truth and reality, as we're addressing it, because we live in a world that is ghurur. We live in a world that is an illusion. And there are people who are skilled at casting illusions. See, this is the Satan dimension of it. We don't know how much of this world, I'm saying as a general population, we don't understand how much of this world and things that seem so normal, so natural, so matter of fact are actually illusions cast by Shaitan. And we're under one of the biggest of his illusions right now. If you can't see beyond the illusion, or you can't see that it is the illusion, you will be operating in and under this illusion as though it's the natural way things are supposed to be. And in the world that we have, for whom such is the case, that you have submitted to, yeah, it feels quite natural. It feels quite normal. It says, no problem. What's wrong with you? Yeah, it's because you are inside the cultural consensus trance. And being inside the cultural consensus trance, you feel like you're awake, but you don't understand that you're asleep. And the sleep has been imposed upon you beneath your awareness by the master illusion caster. And the Quran tells us, don't let this world deceive you, nor let the chief deceiver deceive you about God. So that, I want you to understand what the force of conviction that keeps me moving past part 30 to wherever we got to go, because until you know how to, when you hear something, see something that is given to us by this world, and you know how to critique it, you know how to analyze it in such a way, or bring the evidence to it, or subject it to your critique, to be able to say, oh, okay, well, that's false, that's true, and make your decision on the basis of being able to separate that. How will you be able to do that? You have to have a better understanding of the science of truth and reality. And so that therein lies the weight of my moving forward in this way. So I thought about that. So it's like, it seems like a tree that you could ride under and never get to the end of it. That's possible. You know, that's possible. But inshallah, this merciful Lord will also, by his mercy, say, that's enough. That's a point of conclusion. MashaAllah, this is no boast. And I run through my head some things. People say, well, who he think he is? Where he is? You're like, okay, I'm going to have to leave you with that. I got to go on, because you're like the people that I'm talking about, and that's being addressed there, those who have that issue. You're like who's being addressed in that story of Moses and his people. And there are plenty of places to go. So I thought about that hadith. Then I also thought about the Quranic verse that has bearing on our situation for the subject, a part of which I just described. And one of those verses is this. It says, this is Surah 9. It has different names. Tawbah. Excuse me. Surah Tawbah is the main name. And it is, Auzubillah, says, if there had been immediate gain in sight and the journey easy, they would all, without doubt, have followed you. But the distance was long, and it weighed on them. So, you know, I am involved with investing. This is no boast. I am involved with investing. And sometimes you invest in something, and sometimes they're quick gain, and sometimes the gain to come from what you invested in seems a long time in coming. But if it's a good investment, it has a very solid, market language fundamentals, got some solid fundamentals, then you just got to go for the ride. You just got to ride with it. But those people who are mainly into it for immediate gain and speculative gains and quick hits and all that, it's like, they don't have that long-term vision. They don't have that long-term view. They don't have that stick-to-itiveness. They don't have what's called sometimes strong hands. They're ready to get out and jump on something else right away. And this is what God is also speaking to us with regard to the rewards from following the guidance of Allah. I mean, truly, you have to ask yourself, what does it mean to follow the guidance of Allah? What does that mean? Does it mean, okay, wake up in the morning, okay, should I go downtown or should I, you know, stay home? God, what do you say? Do you think that that's what God's guidance is about, right? What, to have the guidance of Allah that we pray for every time we make salat, اهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, every time we pray, oh Allah, guide us. How do you know when you're receiving the guidance of Allah? How do you know when it's the guidance of Allah and it's you making a decision? Allah knows best, but shouldn't you speak and have a criteria to be able to know whether it's you in your own personal ahwah, your own personal desires and aspirations as opposed to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would order you to? Well, in order to do that, and this is the model of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we recited in the beginning of the khutbah. Ya'lu alayhim ayatihi, showing them how to follow Allah's sign. Showing them how to follow Allah's sign. That's what we have to learn how to do. And see, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the great work and leadership of Imam Wazini Muhammad rahimahullah, we're living under his leadership. Everybody who claims a scholar, claims a sheikh, or whatever, alhamdulillah, good for you. Alhamdulillah, may Allah bless them and may Allah bless you. Imam rahimahullah, he was Imam, our guide to the model of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this world. So in terms of showing us, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, show us the straight way, guide us in that way. And he showed us that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Muhammad is the model, example, his uswa, his logic, his emphasis, his strategy. He showed us that we have to learn how to think. You have to learn how to think. The following the guidance of Allah is not just a matter of your heart. Though your heart has to be purified. Your heart has to be purified because intellect is the servant of interest. Intellect is the servant of interest. You can be smart, but there is no strict correlation between IQ and morality. Some of the biggest criminals in the world have the highest IQs. So there's no correlation between IQ and morality. So you can have a strong intellect, but a corrupt heart, that's a problem. You can have a strong intellect that can grasp even principles of Quran, principles of Al-Islam. I don't even actually, this is a part of that other subject coming, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, alhamdulillah, and this is what I see. I deliberately just cut off. Don't print all these papers. So if you don't print them all, then you won't be able to go to a reference, which I would have done that time. But the point is that the Prophet speaks to us about the fears of intelligent hypocrites, the fears for his community of intelligent hypocrites. But that comes later. So this message of if there had been immediate gain and the journey easy, they would have all, without doubt, have followed thee. But the distance was long and it weighed on them. So when we learn how to ya'lu alayhim ayatihi, when we learn how to follow the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the purification of our heart is the beginning of that, because then that pure heart can put your intellect, no matter how much of it is with you, it's not a matter of IQ, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught Alama Adam ala asma'a kullaha. That's also in the verses that include the issue about the shaitan, Iblis. So we all have in us the knowledge of the nature of all things. You don't have to have a quote-unquote high IQ by the measure of this world in order to be guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to have a pure heart. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we say of him, he's from the Ummi, he's from among the people of mother wit. He's among the people who have the knowledge that comes with you when you come out of the womb. And the knowledge that comes with you when you come out of the womb is the knowledge of the nature of all things that Allah inspired in Adam. We are all filled with our very DNA, our very bodily processes have in them the knowledge of the nature of all things. And it is as we purify our hearts, we gain greater and greater access to that knowledge of the nature of all things. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was true to his nature. He never left that nature. That is also the meaning of Ummi. And our way of life, فِطَةُ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَتَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ قَيِّمًا. That is the religion, keeping our nature true to nature. That is our religion, and everything is designed to do that. And if and as we do that, that knowledge that is part and parcel of our existence comes into our consciousness, comes into our mind, comes into our access. And then we can use that light to shine on matters in this world and come to understandings that are otherwise not possible. Insha'Allah. So I thought of two quotes from scholars, and one of them, they're two scholars. One is Basim Seh, and he has a publication, a small publication, meaning like it's not a thick book, but very, very rich. And, of course, you know how artificial is that. Somebody judges how much knowledge is in a book. You don't weigh knowledge by the pound. The knowledge actually is weightless when you understand it. But the point is that this, in this very small book entitled The Miraculous Language of the Holy Quran, The Miraculous Language of the Holy Quran, and his name is spelled Bassam Seh. I do recommend it to you. I will cite this quote from him. He's describing the Quran, but he's given an abstract picture of the Quran. He says, suppose you had a beautiful garden where you spend time every day, smelling the flower here, discovering a new bud there, and picking fruits from this tree or that. And suppose someone came and told you that in the garden you enjoy every day and where you regularly see untold objects of beauty, that is, you're used to seeing the beauty in the garden, suppose this person told you all this, every day where you see regularly untold objects of beauty, that there were thousands of amazing secrets you had never laid eyes on, even though they were right under your nose. I'm going to stop right there. There's so much being said. I don't want to forget, but as I go forward. Imam Muhammad, again, the Imam speaking about that journey of Moses' people in that Exodus, and said they were, the scripture says that they were fed with manna and quail. And the Imam describes this manna as like dew, and it's something that had to be collected before the sunrise. Because when the sunrise comes up, it's going to melt away. It's going to fade away. That itself is so rich. But I have to check myself here, because the idea is intuitions, insights, things that come to you by the grace of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, without the benefit of logic or rationality or reasoning, etc. Without really, literally, that's what's called intuition, without literally even consciousness in that sense, it can actually come to you in a dream. But the point is that the sunrise is when you start operating on normal waking consciousness. That's the symbolism, that the abstract is the sunrise. The interpretation, the meaning, the application of that symbol, sunrise, is normal waking consciousness. When you come into normal waking consciousness, well, that takes away your intuition. How much of your dream that you had last night, which could have been very, very vivid, but as soon as you woke up, boom, it's gone. what did I dream about? It seemed so real when you were there, but it's gone, right? Same way with guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends. Allah sends the guidance. It comes intuitively. But if you're not present in the way that you need to be present, knowing that Allah gives insight in that way, then you wind up missing it. So this is why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is said to be yatlu alayhim ayatihi wa yuzakihim wa yu'allimuhum al-kitab wal-hikmah. That is a formula like E equals MC squared for a Quran reader, wallahi. So I stop here to go back to the beginning, because you remember the hadith that I opened and I mentioned to you about the rider under a tree that on a swift horse he couldn't get out of the get from beneath that tree, its shadow, couldn't get beneath from beneath its shade. If he rode for 100 years, statement about Jannah, that's a statement about the garden. The message is that you can experience something of that garden here. And I know you know where the Quran says that when the believers get a taste of the fruits, where they're getting it from, they're getting it off the trees of paradise. When they taste the fruits of the trees of the garden of paradise, they're going to say, what? Ah, this is like what we tasted before. So this hadith of a rider under a tree, if you understand what horse means also, it's a whole other story. If you understand that, have some idea about that, it's also talking about the intellect and some of the ideas that are inferred by that message is that you can come into the Quran as this man is saying here. He's saying there are verses in this Quran that you've seen the beauty of it. Imam Muhammad has teaching on this. The Baatin and the Zahir, when he explains those attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala applied to revelation, the Baatin and the Zahir is explained there are different ways. There's some people who love the revelation because of its beauty. It's beautiful. I don't need to talk about nothing. Just talk about the beauty. I'm those who are that I'm speaking about, those who are of that. But then you have the Zahir. You have those people say, I want to get a taste of what's evident, right? So one is that they're seeing the evident beauty, but the Baatin, that goes into the hidden. I want to see not just the beauty that's there. Oh, it's beautiful. Zahir. But what about the Baatin? The Baatin, which ties you also to the wounds. I'm speaking about my sheikh, my alim, Imam Muhammad, without giving detail, but he has a full teaching on this. So the Baatin connects you to the womb, Butun. It connects you to the womb. What's in there? You have to go in there and see what's in there. And so that's how it is with various people, the way that they approach the Quran. They approach the Quran and they see the beauty. This is what he's saying. He's saying that what if somebody were to tell you that the garden you enjoy every day, that you regularly see untold objects of beauty there, they had thousands of amazing secrets that you never laid eyes on, even though they were right under your nose. This is the Quran. And so a superficial, and I want to say that, I don't want to say that in a pejorative kind of way as to conclude this portion of the khutbah. You can grasp external realities, which does include the technical aspects of it. Listen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he revealed the Quran in Arabic. He revealed the Quran in Arabic. And we have a whole history and a whole teaching clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, he created the Quranic language. That's not, the Quranic language is not what's spoken on the streets and in the marketplaces of the so-called Muslim world. That's not Quranic Arabic. In fact, many Arabs can't talk to each other. Many Arabs, and the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you speak Arabic, then you're an Arab. Right? So it's like many Arabs can't speak to each other. Why? Because of the dialect that have come up, the breaking up of the language, the Tower of Babel that has come about amongst the Muslims, and the power of the Muslim world will be when we all learn how to communicate in the value system and the thinking system that is incorporated by having the grammar of the Quran be the frame of thinking that we utilize. Because when you use the grammar of a particular system, you might find that the grammar itself is immoral. Now, how interesting is that? That the grammar itself is immoral, and how much of the world that is built upon people who speak that particular language, the problem in their world has everything to do with the way that their grammar is also constructed. Okay. So in any case, so the point is that we need to learn the Arabic. Technically, we need to learn the Arabic. We need to learn the grammar. We need to learn technical analysis. We need to learn how to read. We need to learn. Why? Not so that you can sound intelligent or smart or righteous or pious or whatever. No. You have to get that in order to get inside, because the Quran is in the Arabic. It's in the Arabic. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to guide us to understanding it. Once you get past the technical, then you look at what you're looking at. Technically, I mean, how many non-Muslims are masters of Arabic, even Quranic Arabic? Okay? They can teach you Quranic, but they don't believe in Allah. They don't believe in the Prophet. They don't believe in al-Islam, et cetera, et cetera. You know, I don't know. Maybe someone works for the CIA. I don't know. Or the Mossad. I don't know. Maybe. I've never met any of them. But I think it's a safe assumption that there are those who have such a deep, profound, scientific, technical understanding of Arabic that they have been used to serve geopolitical purposes. So what is that to say? To say having that and knowing that, that's not the end of it. Can't be the end of it, because you have to get to the Quran. The Quran is in the Arabic. So the point is that there's so much, this is what he's saying also. He's saying that, I'm going to change it up a little bit. So what if I were to tell you that there were thousands of amazing secrets that you had laid eyes on, that you've never laid eyes on, even though they were right under your nose? Further, suppose that this person offered to give you glasses that would open your eyes to a scene entirely different from what you've been accustomed to seeing, meaning you looked at it this way, put these glasses on, see what you see. Entirely different from what you've been accustomed to seeing in the past, and that now under every rock in the garden, this is the garden I'm trying to, this is the garden. Quran is the garden, and we walk in that garden every day. And there are things that are right under our nose that we have not seen. In this, I'm just reading him. He's saying the same thing, but in a much more eloquent way. So he says, entirely different from what you've been accustomed to seeing in the past, such that now under every rock in the garden you find a precious pearl. Between every couple of rose petals, a delicate sheet of silver. Beneath the bark of every tree, a sap made of a sublime perfume. And between every couple of specks of dust, a particle of precious metal. Suppose you discovered that all this had been in your garden without you knowing a thing about it. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. Oh Allah, give us the excellent things in this world and the excellent things in the world to come, and save us from the chastisement of the fire. Amin. Allahumma amin. Allahu Akbar. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So, what I want to draw the connection between the length of the subject matter, the hadith of the prophet, of the rider under the tree riding for 100 years and not covering the distance, and what Sheikh Bassem said is saying about the Quran being a garden with so many beautiful things, so many precious things that we are exposed to and that we're in the presence of every day, but we never see beyond the surface, even though the surface is beautiful. But the point is that once you get past the surface, by the help of Allah, by the grace of Allah, by the will of Allah, by the permission of Allah, you see so many big things, so many things that are so, I don't know, you've seen bumper stickers, bookstore bumper stickers, something like that. So many books, so little time, right? You know, a shopping bumper sticker, you know, so much to buy, so little time, whatever. Okay, it's the same way with the Quran. Once you, by the grace of Allah, and Allah knows best, Allah knows who knows, and Allah knows who doesn't know, okay? But I have a sense of experience that the more you look, by the grace of Allah, the more you see, the more there is to see. So by the grace of Allah, inshallah, you share what you can, love for your brother and sister, what you love for yourself, and this is no boast. So we have to end because of time. I'd like to read another quote from another scholar, and this is Suhaib Saeed. He's the translator of Tafsir al-Kabir, the great exegesis. And it's by Fakhruddin al-Razi, Rahim al-Ahudeh. Great book, you know, great historical, classic, rich volume. This is recently translated by this person, Suhaib Saeed. All right, read a quote from him as a part of his preface to the translation. He said, "My father, the Sheikh and Imam Diya ad-Din Omar, Rahim al-Ahulay, he used to say, in every singular essence, there are infinite types of evidence for the divine power." He's speaking about material creation, right? "In every singular essence," yeah, listen, salt, pepper, anything. "In every singular essence, there are infinite types of evidence for the divine power, wisdom, and mercy. This is because each atomic substance could be number of alternative positions. Whatever you know about it being, however, whenever you experience something, there are other ways for that thing to be." And he describes it as an infinite number of positions. He says, "And it could also have any of an infinite number of attributes." This is for every essence. "Each one of these permutations," that is the different positions and attributes that can manifest, "each one of these permutations if it should obtain, would demonstrate the need for the wise and merciful Creator. All of this goes to show that this field of inquiry is limitless. That is, this is a statement about the science of truth and reality. And I can literally use just the last sentence where it says, all of this goes to show that this field of inquiry, what field of inquiry, since every essence can have a limited number of positions, an unlimited number of positions and an infinite number of attributes, that it applies to everything. It applies also to the subject itself, the subject of the science of truth and reality. This field of inquiry is limitless. So inshallah, by the grace of Allah, we will respect this infinitude, this limitlessness of possibilities, this wonderful garden that is ours. And the conversations that we've had thus far as an example is only talking about a limited number of verses, but it is showing us a taste of paradise in that just one tree is wide, casts a great deal of shade. The rose petals, the bark, the elements of grain in that garden, the garden that we have in front of us right now, those limitless possibilities. Hajar radiallahu anha, the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, when she was searching for water, well, she didn't know, she was just searching for sustenance. And the water came up at the heel, Ismail, and she began to fill her pouch and quench her thirst and the thirst of her child with the water, which we know today is Zamzam. And the report of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that if Hajar had not put a boundary, like a, you know, making it a well to the extent that it doesn't just flood out, she had built a boundary for it. And that had she not built that boundary for it, the Zamzam, he said the water of Zamzam would have flooded the entire earth. Think about this. California. We're almost there. California. How there have been water battles, water wars, if you will, between Northern and Southern California. I can't even remember which one. I think it's the Southern California wanted more water from Northern California. I'm just operating on the geographical assumption that water flows down here, right? So it's like the barrenness of the South. There was some kind of draw that was seeking to be made from the water of the north to get it down. And all the other places where famine and drought and all that has been affecting you. How much science do you think is in the world about how and where to find water and the sources of water, the headwaters for this river and the headwaters for that river, etc.? How much science do you think is in the world for that? How much science do you think has been in the world since that time, because this is the time that precedes the signs I'm speaking of, that well, Zamzam. Do you think if that well, that well that's in the Haram, do you think if it was a falsehood, that if it was manufactured, if they were constantly bringing in trucks and just dumping water in some tank somewhere and then just keeping the water flowing, do you think that that would have been discovered by now? Do you think that somebody would have brought the well? Ain't nothing special about that well. This is what they're doing. They're taking water from the tanks out in the middle of the ocean, and then they just run it in a pipe up under the land, and then it's coming up in Zamzam. No. No. There's something divine about that. Keeps going. How many millions, billions of people over the centuries, over at least a millennia, have been drinking from that water, not to include the time before it was established, Mecca, that is. So it's not running out. It's not running out of water. Okay? So that's how it is with the Quran. The Quran, and when we make the connection, this is where we have to stop, because more things keep coming. MashaAllah, Allahu A'lam, this is no boast. Jesus says, shall I lead you to a well? And when you drink from it, you will thirst no more. That's what we have. So mashallah, and you know, again, we could go back to the beginning of this, and I didn't even have that original connection. But when Moses was told to strike the rock with your staff, and then the water is going to come forth, and every tribe will know what it should be drinking from. Allah is with us. Allah is helping us. Allah is guiding us. Allah is protecting us. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. Oh Allah, let not our hearts deviate now after you've guided us aright. And grant us a mercy from your own presence, for surely you're the granter of bounties without measure. Oh Allah, we thank you for your divine presence, power, mercy, blessings, guidance, and protection. We thank you for the blessings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We thank you for the blessings of the Quran. We thank you for the blessings of al-Islam. We thank you for the guidance. We thank you for purifying our hearts, purifying our intentions, purifying us in our worship. Oh Allah, bless us to have deeper and greater regard for what you have given us. Bless us to embrace what you have given us in fullness, in balance, with conviction. Help us, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bless us to be greater servants of yours in this world. Bless us to be able to break the illusion that this world casts upon us. Bless us to see through the illusion and to not be deluded and to grasp the truth and the reality of what we are faced with in every situation and circumstance. We beg this of you only, for none can grant or withhold this but you. Amen. Allahumma ameen. Alhamdulillah. A couple of announcements. Alhamdulillah. Remember, sadaqah, zakat, still going on. You can, as long as you're Muslim, it's an obligation upon you. So, inshallah, keep your duty with that regard. Also, we want to keep Sister Salima As-Sabur, who was very ill and was admitted to the hospital a couple of days ago. Please remember her in your du'as, as well as all others who are sick and recuperating believers. Someone that you haven't talked to or reached out to for a while, especially during the pandemic, find out where they are, how they're doing. We want to let you know, 24 days till Ramadan begins, inshallah. 24 days before Ramadan begins, inshallah. And also, March 20th, Dar al-Rahman, who I believe is in Morocco now. Birthday coming for him. Rashad Omar Shahid, alhamdulillah, al-Mu'adhdhin, alhamdulillah, and creator extraordinaire. More about that later. Birthday, March 20th. And also, pretty sure somebody else's birthday coming up on the 22nd. Also, I have to check my calendar. On March 16th, Naeem Perry, alhamdulillah. Also, happy anniversary, March 20th, to Mikael and Irma Salam, and my normal cohort, is that what you call them, is not with me today, Mahir. I have the blessed presence of my dear nephew, Yusuf Nafi, alhamdulillah, taking up the reins. Why? Because Mahir Abdul Haq and Nozizwe, bro Abdurrahman, were married this week. Yes, you heard it right. They were married on Tuesday. Congratulations to the newlyweds. Alhamdulillah, contact Dr. Peters for more information on their NAS programs. They have the business program for 9 to 18-year-olds and also the ages 6 to 13 for the NAS Children's Learning Program. And they meet Tuesdays and Saturdays, and you can reach her at mshspeters@gmail.com. Also, Sheikh Abdulrauf Nasir has a new beginning Arabic class, and also that from 9, the class is 9 to 1 on Saturday, and also the Ramadan class, 5-week Ramadan class, is Mondays. It's a Zoom class. So real quick, Zoom, 79388-79534, 79388-79534 is the ID number, and 289307 is the password. 289307 is the password. And so those classes are on Mondays at 7, so there are two remaining, March 22nd and March 29th. All right, remember, there are other events coming up.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا لإلاف قريش ألافهم رحلة شتاء وصيف فليعبدوا رب هذا البيت الذي أطعمه من جوع وآمنه من خوف. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الفاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. الحمد لله تقبل الله. Thank you.
I'm not going to block it.